real briefly, well, I didn't talk briefly last week about it, but real briefly, I'm going to talk about it this week in review, about raising a ruckus and the way that we do that as Christians, to stand up and to claim the voice of truth and to claim the voice of triumph. We got to do that by not quenching the Holy Spirit, by allowing him through us. What does it say in Ephesians? He's able to do exceedingly above all we could think or ask by the power that's in us. That's his spirit in us. And so by not quenching his power to go forth from us, but also not quenching his love. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. It says we've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we stop loving people in front of us, we stop loving those around us, we are quenching the Holy Spirit as well there. And it says also a spirit of self-control. That's what sound mind is. So when we choose to sin and serve self, we are also quenching the Spirit. So if we want to raise a ruckus and be who God called us to be in the end times, and I say that not as some scare tactic or whatever, but this is the most end times we've ever been in right now in this moment. Oh, now it's now. And now, you see what I'm saying? It just keeps going. And so this is the end times that we've ever known to this point in the history of humanity. And so we got to understand that God has called us. He said way back in when he was speaking Jesus on earth that then the fields are ripe with harvest. Well, how much more now? How much more now? So that's about raising a ruckus, not quenching the Holy Spirit and claiming the voice that we have according to the word of God. But there's another way to raise a ruckus that we can do today in this world, and that's by, this is the subtitle for it, that's by loving as we have been loved. And you're like, oh, he's going to talk about love. He talks about all the time, or we hear all the time. Just bear with me, because if that's your first response, then this is for you. And you're going to need it more than anyone else, I promise you. And I want to go, and I just want to kind of speak of a story real quick, not turn to a specific scripture to start with, but in the book of Hosea. So if you ever read the book of Hosea, it's the story of a preacher and a prostitute, right? And so now I have your attention, right, whenever you put those two together. But it's the story of a preacher and a prostitute. And so here you had Hosea, and he was an up-and-coming man of God. He was full of integrity, purity, passionate about the Lord, serving the Lord. You know, he wasn't practicing safe sex. He was practicing, you know, abstinence, which is something that we need to continue to preach as according to God's word in this generation. And he's desiring to serve God with his whole heart. And then one day, and I'm expounding here a little bit, but one day the Lord says, I've answered your prayer, Hosea, and I found a wife from you, for you. You know, I had this prayer. Other of you may have this prayer, or you will at some point. But he says, I have a wife from you. He's like, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Which one is it? Is this the pastor's daughter? Is it, you know, is it that the cute blonde on the worship team? Or I know it's a new girl that just started coming to church. I can tell she's going to be in the choir, and everyone likes the new girl, right, that comes to school or to church, wherever it may be. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go to this part of town, to this street, and I have her for you there. And he's like, no, wait a minute, Lord. That's kind of like the wrong side of town. Oh, I get it. She has a soup kitchen there, and she, you know, she feeds them, or she's a missionary to the homeless. And so he goes to this other part of town, and what he sees is prostitutes and harlots. And he sees sex trafficking going on, and then all of a sudden, the Lord's like, that's the one I have from you. And he looks up, and he sees, you know, greasy hair and dark lipstick and fishnet stockings and really short mini skirt and one of those biblical, you know, blouses. It was like the Red Sea was parted in the middle. And it just, you know, this is what, and he goes, that's the one. He's like, really, Lord, that's the one? And so when you read the book of Hosea, his life is an illustrated sermon of God's love for us. Through Hosea choosing Gomer, the one that God had for him, Gomer the prostitute. You see, in this story, we're the prostitute, right? And the preacher, it would be the one that came down, would be Jesus. But the story is this. It's not just that he said, okay, Lord, I'll marry Gomer because that's the one you have for me, and I'll do it out of submission and obedience to your will, God. It's that he loved her. He loved her. He chose to love her. And this is the power of God's love to us. Jesus was not just willing to go to the cross and die as an act of obedience to God's will, but he did it because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I, as the prostitute, we bring nothing to the relationship. We bring nothing to the picture, nothing to the table. It's all through Jesus and all through his love that we are to receive from him, if we can grab a hold of this today. See, God doesn't love us because we're in church today. God doesn't love us because you're serving today in ushering or later in the children's ministry or in the sound booth or because you sang today or played an instrument or because I'm preaching. God loves us today because we're people, and God loves people. And God created people, all people. You know, this race and this writing stuff, it still grieves my heart because it is such a perversion of Satan that even created the construct of race. There is one race. The Bible says we're all from one blood. That's it. Genetically speaking, if you tore it apart and you looked at the DNA, the genes, the chromosomes, and you looked at it, me, and I've said this in my class because when I was teaching at school, President Obama was in office. I said, President Obama and I have 99.9% the same DNA. See, race is a social construct made by man to dominate one over the other. That was never God's intention. If you go through scripturally and you look at, you know, servants or slaves or masters, the way it was in the Bible, they were of the same race who was a slave, and they were typically indentured servants paying off a debt. And the Bible set it up to where every, I think it was seventh year, I don't want to get this wrong, but you can look it up, it's in your Bible, they were set free, and they could choose whether to stay and serve or not, or they were to go and to be free on their own. That's not what man created slavery to be. Slavery in that sense never should have existed. Because God loves people. He loves all people, and we're all made in his image, period. That's who we are to him. Jesus came for all of us. We, as the unholy and unclean and the unworthy prostitutes, see, Jesus left the luxury of heaven and came down to the wrong side of heaven to marry us. So it says. It says that we are his bride. He came to redeem us and to save us by his blood. And that's the crux of what I want to get to you today is Jesus is the love that God has for us is so deep that he shed his blood. And his blood is enough for you and I today to live redeemed, saved, and whole and to fulfill the purpose God has on our life. But what happens after we marry Jesus? See, I married Jesus in, I think it was 2000, the year 2000. That's when I got saved. That's when I'm born again. See, we look at our relationship sometimes. He's our master. He's our Lord. But are we looking at our relationship as bride and bridegroom? And I'm the bride, right? And he's the bridegroom. We are the bride as a church. Are we looking at our relationship with Jesus as in that construct? And yes, he's also our brother. It's a complicated relationship. There's a lot of titles that go on in that. But look at it this way, because this is the life that Hosea was living and giving as a representation when he went and married Gomer. But life happens. We get married, and once we get married here on earth, that takes time. And then we have children, and children takes more time. And then we have pets, and they take time, or they die. You need to give them time. And then we get our job, and that takes even more time and more energy away from our marriage to the Lord. And then what happens is we prostitute ourselves out again to our marriage on earth. We prostitute ourselves out again to our children, to our jobs, to our friendships. And then we start saying things like this. I got to get away. I need to go shopping by myself. I need me time. I got to go fishing by myself. I need me time. I'm going in the basement, locking the door. Don't bother me. I need me time. But the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says that the flesh profits nothing. So if your me time is just to go flesh out, that profits nothing. If your me time is you time to cultivate the marriage relationship between you and Christ, that's different. That's different. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, I want to read some of these actual passage here. If you don't know where Hosea is, it's after Daniel. If you don't know where Daniel is, it's after Genesis. Just keep turning. You'll get there. You'll get there. If you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. So this is in the story of Hosea and Gomer. It says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from then in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. This is God talking about bringing the people who Gomer represents, the people who have left the Lord, who are serving other gods, who have prostituted themselves to idols, to other gods. He's saying, I will bring them to the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble. But that'll be a door of hope. That'll be a door of hope. There's two things that we can do to make our marriage perfect in life. One, never make a mistake. Good luck with that. Right? You or your spouse. It's probably not going to happen. Or two, when mistakes happen, we can repent, ask for forgiveness, and then walk through it with the Lord. And then when it happens again, we can repent, ask for forgiveness, and walk through it with the Lord. And then we can do it again and again and again. This is a representation of what we're seeing here in the book of Hosea. And it says, and they came out of the land of Egypt. That was their salvation when they came from there. And when Moses led them out. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, you shall call me. This is the day of salvation. Okay, this is Hosea going back to get Gomer. Because she left him after she had children with him. She left him, went back to prostitution, went back to her old life, went back to what was comfortable. We went back to what was familiar. And he says, you shall call me Ishi. That word. But it's a beautiful word because what it means is husband or champion. And you will not call me anymore Bali, which means master. So see, Hosea was saying, you're going to call me husband now. I'm not buying you like these do when you prostitute yourselves. I'm not buying you or purchasing you for an act or a service. I'm not purchasing your love. You will call me husband. Because the Lord wants a relationship with us, a bride and bridegroom relationship with us. Time and time again, he comes after us, not wanting to be just master. It's not just to be a master-servant relationship, but it is to be that bride and bridegroom relationship. We continue reading here. It's so beautiful. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of your mouth, her mouth, I'm saying us, because this is who we are. And you shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Now get this, verse 19 and 20 are so beautiful. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. This is our bridegroom. This is who we're marrying. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. See, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. He continues to come after us and pursues us passionately. Jeremiah 31:3 says that he loves us with an everlasting love. That means that love never goes away. See, the love of God is never the issue. The issue is, are we serving him? Are we well-pleasing to him? Are we fulfilling our part as the bride unto him? Think about Joshua chapter 2. You have Rahab the harlot, right? She was morally destitute. She was socially bankrupt. Everyone in the town knew who she was. But God didn't say, I'm sorry, because when she hid the spies in the roof, when they came to spy Jericho before the Lord delivered Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, and she hid them, and they said, ask what you will. And she asked that her and her family would be saved, both. God didn't say, I'm sorry, you've asked to save your family, but you have too much baggage and I can't do it. It doesn't work that way. You see, because your past, everybody knows who you are, and if I redeemed you, then what would they think of me as the Lord God? He didn't say that. But what did she do? She put out a scarlet cord in the window, and the blood was enough. It represented the blood to save her and her entire family. See, some of us walk around thinking we've done so much in our past that whatever we get right now in our bodies, the way we think, or whatever we get from the law, we deserve it because we sowed it. But that's not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus does away with the past. There's nothing in your past stronger than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses you. The blood of Jesus makes you whole. The blood of Jesus makes it as if your sin never occurred. And Rahab, and some of us think, well, you know, I was an alcoholic, so my kids, they're going to be cursed, and if they take one drink, they'll be alcoholic. No. Our bloodline is cleansed when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our family to be saved as well. Think about what came out of Rahab's lineage. Was she not in the lineage of Christ himself? And so we got to understand that the blood of Jesus is enough. God took the worst failures of Israel, and I was sharing this the other day with a couple of different people, and he put them in a box, and he put his mercy over them and covered them in the blood. What do I mean by that? Think about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, wherever it went, you know, God's presence would fill the tent where it was, and they camped around the presence of God. They camped around the Ark. But what actually was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the first thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was manna, a golden bowl filled with manna. But when you look at what manna really was, manna came about because the Israelites rejected God's provision. They rejected his provision. They were complaining. In Numbers 11, you can find it. They said, oh, in Egypt, we did have fish and leeks and melons and cucumbers. And God's like, you don't like my cooking? Here's manna every day, three times a day for 40 years. Enjoy. And that's what so manna in the ark, because they complained and they whined because they had no food, this is what he gave them, is a representation of their failure to rely on the Lord to provide for their life. And you see, my prayer, we can eat other things like they did in Egypt, the fish and the cucumber and the leeks, but it's not going to satisfy like what the Lord gives you satisfies. My prayer for my life and for my children is very simple. It's this. And you may think it's a hard line, but that's okay. My prayer is that the things of this world will be bitter in my mouth. They will never satisfy me. Never satisfy me. And I've eaten those words many times because I want to go do the things of the world. And I always get so convicted, it's miserable. And then I thank the Lord later when I finally repent and say, thank you. I'm glad you honored that prayer that the things of this world will be satisfied in my life. I don't ever want to be satisfied with secular music. I'm not saying I don't listen to it. I'm just saying I don't ever be satisfied with it. I don't ever want to be satisfied with TV or the world's commentaries. They're not for me. They're not for me. We're looking at right now, and some of you know, refinancing our home. So think of it this way. When you have salvation is not a one-time thing. We got to stop treating Christianity as a one-time offer and then all is okay. So we're looking at refinancing our homes. So sometimes we look at Christianity like our homes, our houses, right? We sign the title and then we have a 30-year mortgage. And what do we start to do? We're excited in the beginning about our home and making it ours and remodeling this or remodeling that. And, oh, you're going to sleep here and this will be the kids' room when we have the baby. This will be the nursery and this is where we're going to be and we can do this in the future. And then what happens? Things start to break. And you got to get a new roof, and you got to do some work in the yard because there's water that gets in the basement. Not that I would know about that. And then you have to paint the thing. So you're like, oh, what do I do? Do I paint it? Do I vinyl it? Do I rhino shield it? Whatever it may be. And so then you just start thinking. Then it just becomes, instead of being excited about the house you signed a loan on to build your family in, it becomes just a source of upkeep. And we treat Christianity that way. We're excited when we receive the Lord, but then it becomes just a source of upkeeping Christianity. Well, I haven't prayed in a while, so I better pray because I am a Christian. I haven't gone to church in a while, so I better go. I haven't read my Bible in a while, so I better do it. But that's not a bride and bridegroom relationship. When Kendall and I got married, it's all I could do to just spend time with her as much as I could. So much so, that's why you go on a honeymoon? So you just have that time alone to be together as much as possible. And we didn't get tired of each other. It's almost 18 years later, glory to God, and we're still married. And we still like spending time together. So much so, we go on dates without our kids finally. It took a while, but we do it. But then, see, what happens is, and then we'll have like a conference or have a good message at church, and it'll be like refinancing home where we think about our home again, and we're excited about it again. And we're like, oh, we can do this, and we can do that, and we can do this, and we dream again, and we have visions again. And then we treat Christianity that way. You refinance, and then just go back down the same road. It becomes that of upkeep. Instead of looking at our home, what it was always meant to be, a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of provision, a place that guards your family, a place of refuge. And that's the way it should be with our walk with the Lord. But we prostitute ourselves back out. In John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51, I'm going to read these here on the screen. It talks about Jesus. So the manna came from heaven, right? But Jesus says in John chapter 6, 48, I am the bread of life. In verse 49, let's continue on. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. So the manna sustained them, and it served its purpose. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life that came from heaven. Jesus replaced the manna that was in the ark. I'm so glad the ark is not found and doesn't exist anymore because people would worship it. People would honor it. We're not to do that. It would become an idol. It did to some degree. Now we are the ark. And Jesus has replaced the manna as the bread of life. Have you eaten today? I like the Lord of the Ring movies and the Hobbits and all that. They kind of, I don't know, it's just my flavor, right? But I like it because in one of the episodes, I think it's the Two Towers, it doesn't matter, but the Hobbits were going, and Merry and Pippin, they're kind of the comedy relief in the movies, Oh, no, this is the first one, the Fellowship of the Ring. And he's eating all this food, and they take the food from him, and it says, that's for later. He goes, well, this is breakfast. He goes, you already had breakfast. He goes, what about second breakfasts? He goes, I don't think he knows about second breakfasts. Have you been having second breakfasts with the Lord, with the bread of life from heaven? Have you been having snack time with the Lord? Did you have breakfast this morning? You're going to have lunch time with him? Are you going to have dinner time with him? You're going to have midnight snack with him? This is one meal that you can eat after 8 o'clock and be okay and gain no weight. It's true. The other thing that's in the box was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was a failure of Israel because they rejected God's leadership. Right before Aaron's rod budded, Korah rose up with 250 princes of Israel in a rebellion, saying it's not right that you and Aaron are the leaders and you're the only ones who get to go to God, even though they're the ones who rejected him earlier and said, do this for us. And so what happened was the ground opened up and swallowed 14,750 of them in rebellion. And then later, the 250 princes were killed. And God said, do this. Take a leader from every tribe of Israel. And I want you to put each leader to bring their staff and put them in the tent. And the one that buds is the one that I've called to be the leader. The one that is the way to me. And we know that Aaron's rod is the one that budded. Not only a bud and flower, but also brought forth almonds. And that settled the dispute. So they were rejecting God's leadership. They were rejecting the way that God went to or that they were able to go to God through the Levitical priestly system. God put that in the box. What's the other thing that God put in the box? He put the broken tablets. They rejected God's word. Moses was spending time with the Lord, but it was too much time. And so this calf jumped out of the fire. And when Moses came down and saw what they were doing, the first two commandments are what? You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not create any graven image. They had already broken both of them, and they were worshiping this golden calf that just jumped out of the fire. Miraculously, and he broke the tablets, and the broken tablets were put into the ark. It represented the failure of Israel that were rejecting God's leadership. Are we receiving this today? This is what's in the box, and here's the beauty of it is, Jesus replaced all three of these things for today. Jesus, now, he is the way, not the Levitical priestly system. Jesus is our high priest. He is the truth, not the Ten Commandments, but him who is the word become flesh and through which truth emanates. Jesus, he is the life that sustains. He's the bread of life which came from heaven. We already read that. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has replaced these things for our life. He has replaced our failures. And the beauty about it is, after God put all these things in a box, what did he cover it with? He covered it with his mercy and the blood. And the priests would go in, and they would, seven times, they would put blood on the eyes of the cherubim on the mercy seat so that the sins could not be seen of the people. Well, Jesus now put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. See, we need to be excited about this. I don't want to be the only one excited in church. And maybe you're excited, but you're on the inside. It's okay. But there's a sign in South Carolina at a Marine Air Force Station, United States Marine Corps Air Force Station. That's what it is, USMC Air Force Station. And it says this, pardon our noise, it is the sound of freedom. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. What an awesome sign. But that should be our life. Some of us need to make some noise because our past is under the blood. Our sin is under the blood. Our failures are under the blood and the mercy of God. Our mistakes are under the blood and the mercy of God. That should be one of our themes in life. Pardon my noise. Pardon the ruckus that I am making. But I am free. The blood of Jesus has freed me. The beauty of it is there was a story in the Bible when the ark was stolen by the Philistines and they couldn't handle it because it was killing the ark. The presence of God was knocking heads off of their idols, right? Dagon was just killing them and destroying them, so they sent it back home. But there were these people who intercepted the ark from Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. We don't hear that very often, right? And you can find this in 1 Samuel 6:19. They lifted off the lid to the ark. And when they lifted off the lid to the ark, 50,000 of them were slain. Actually, it's like 50,070 were slain in an instant. What's the significance of that? There's going to come a time when you or the enemy are going to try to lift off the mercy and the blood of Jesus to get to your past failures, to condemn you, to accuse you, to reject you. God is saying, don't ever, when I put something under the blood, allow anyone to lift off the cover and bring shame or condemnation to your life. He's slain them in an instant, right there in that moment. You see, we see the prostitute, but do you know that Gomer's name means complete? We see failures and past, but it's under the blood and mercy. What does he see? He sees a preacher's wife. We see bad mistakes, poor life decisions, uncleanness. He sees purpose and destiny and calling. And so if we want to raise a ruckus in life, we need to go out and start seeing people as God sees them and bringing this message to them. Your past, your failures are under the blood of Jesus. They're under his mercy because his blood is on the mercy seat. And you are not disqualified. You are called and redeemed now if you will receive it. We can't escape his love when we get this understanding in our hearts. In Ephesians 3:17, it says we are to be rooted and grounded in his love. And it goes on to say, to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of his love. To surround us in such a way that we are not moved from that. I told you I got married to the Lord in 2000. How many times since then have I gone back like Gomer to selfish living, spending more time with my friends than with my bridegroom? And what this does is it cools off the marriage. How many times have I failed over and over again? And I'm not talking about egregious. You see, we had this meeting last week, Pastor Adam and Pastor Amy and I, and I was describing this way. How can we get and help people to understand that Christianity is not a one-time event and that repentance should be a daily event? You were like, well, you sin daily and egregiously? No, I'm not saying that's the case. I'm saying if we hunger enough for the Lord, he will continue to work in our heart and expose things that displease him, and what they are at their core is idolatry, because it's selfishness. It's selfishness, and that's a hard word. I'm not bringing condemnation to anybody. I'm telling you that if we would dive into the Lord, and we would go deeper with him, and then all of a sudden he would expose the reason why I'm doing this, or the reason why I'm doing that. And when it comes back to its core, it's not out of his will led by his spirit. It's because it's something that I want to do led by my flesh or by my soul. We need to have an understanding that his love will continue to come again and again and again after us, pursuing us passionately. But are we going after him, pursuing him passionately? You may be sitting here with your arms folded. I've heard this before. I've been saved all my life. This is just for you. What if I put your stuff on that screen right there? Put all your stuff on the screen, and all your neighbors all of a sudden sitting there like, oh, wide eye, jaw dropped. I didn't know he did that. I never dreamed they would do that. And then God's saying, oh, I didn't know he did that either. Because last time I checked in my logbook, I see repentance. I see forgiveness. And I only see the blood of Jesus. What does it say in Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17? It says very simply, and his sin I will remember no more. When God checks his records, he sees the blood of Jesus. Praise and worship team, you go ahead and come on up. Let's go ahead and do that song you were working on. You got to understand, either it's true he sees the blood of Jesus, or we're working our way to heaven. Good luck with that. Israelites tried it. It didn't work. Jesus had to come. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He placed everything that was in the box. He placed every failure Israel ever had. He's replaced every failure we've had if we'll go to him. Because his blood is the blood that has cleansed us and washed us and make us new and is on the mercy seat. And this is what people need to know right now who are full of so much anguish and hate and hurt. They need to know that Jesus is the answer for their hurt. Jesus is the answer for their way. He is their truth and he is their life if they will receive it and accept it. I am not discounting or downplaying social injustices at all. But if we would have had this revelation from the beginning in every heart of every believer perpetuated throughout every form of government from the existence of this country, the social injustices would not exist. And that's the truth of it. And it's not too late. Because our God and Father, he is a redeemer. John 3:17, he doesn't bring up our past. In John 3:17, it says he didn't come to condemn the world. This is that, right? He sent his son not to condemn, but that through him the world might be saved. You and I are not disqualified. If you have your little communion thing, you want to go ahead and open it up. The little paper like wafer things in the top. You're not disqualified. Repent and then go and tell somebody else. That's my heart today. I struggle with this message because there's two things I wanted you to know. I wanted you to know that all your failures of your past are washed away. They're under the mercy. Don't relive them. Don't go over them. Don't reach in the box. If the enemy tries to do it, 50,000 were slain. That I wanted to let you know today. That hit me. I wanted to let you know, secondly, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that we go victoriously and we understand how to live is through Jesus. And then thirdly, I want you to know this. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. Jesus, because he loved you, came. Not just out of some dutiful submission or obedience, although he was that as well. He was willing and obedient. His love for you is why he came and shed his blood. So we're getting ready to take communion. And it's twofold. First, we talk about the body. It says, by his stripes we are healed. His body was broken for us. Every lash that he took was for our healing. So let's go ahead and partake of the bread. And then we have the blood of Jesus. I hope there's a revelation that went forth today that the blood of Jesus that is on the mercy seat that gives us access to God the Father, that redeems us, that cleanses us, that saves us, that delivers us. It is there on the mercy seat and no one can remove it. The blood of Jesus is enough for you and I today to live victoriously in triumph before our God, before our Father. Cleansed, washed. The word remission, it remits our sins. It means as if they were never committed in the first place. He truly sees them no more. He remembers them no more. That's the blood we are getting ready to partake of. So I want to have them sing this song. And while they sing it, I just want you to go ahead and take a moment and ask the Lord to search your heart. And anything that you have taken out from underneath his blood, anything that you have taken out from underneath his mercy, repent and put it back. Repent and put it back. And then when you are comfortable, go ahead and receive the juice this morning.
Just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, and I just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song and take me back to where we started. And I owe